It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, isn't it? Amen. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, if you're with us today, we continue our study on minister to others. And if this week you did your homework, your devotional work in the Minister to Others book, you are prepared for this sermon. If you didn't, that's okay. You'll still be able to follow along just fine. And if you're our guest, we always invite you to stay with us for our Sunday School Bible Study Hour. We've got a class for you, no matter your age or your preference. But minister to others. We've still got a few workbooks back out there in the narthex, and they're free for you to take and pick up with week three today or tomorrow in preparation for next Sunday as we continue our study on minister to others. This morning, the topic of breaking barriers to servanthood. Now, there are all kinds of barriers and all kinds of ways we can think about those. As I had this in my mind, I had to think back to a few years ago when I was able to go out to Scotts Bluff for a conference. And there in Scotts Bluff, made my way out to Scotts Bluff National Monument because I'm a runner and I wanted to run. Let me tell you that it's not easy to run up Scotts Bluff National Monument. I'm not from Colorado. I don't have legs or lungs of steel. And the elevation is higher out there. But I made it up running. For those of you that don't want to run up, you can drive up on the backside. I found that out after I ran up. But there were no rangers there when I was there. I was the only person in the parking lot. I thought, wow, I could get blown off the cliff and nobody would know. Oh, that would not be good. But Scotts Bluff and the National Monument is famous in many ways. I mean, it's a beautiful scenic place in western Nebraska, and you need to go. But there is a pass that runs through these cliffs. There are cliffs on either side that frame this pass, and that's Mitchell Pass is the name because obviously the guy that found it. And it was known because, one, the cliffs framed it, and you could see it from a long way away, but it saved time for folks on the Oregon Trail. The ridge or the line of mountains and stuff made a barrier, and they needed to find a way through. And so it was in Mitchell Pass that settlers after settlers after settlers coming across the Oregon Trail traveled. And if you go to Scotts Bluff National Monument today, still in the clay soil, you can see the ruts of wagons from over 100 years ago. It's really quite amazing. But as we consider barriers in our lives and what it takes to get through or what it takes to get around those barriers, I want us to consider barriers to servanthood. Barriers to servanthood because all of us have them, some excuse, some reason, some idea we aren't willing to serve. Even though God has called us to serve, even though God has equipped us to serve, even though Jesus himself modeled for us servanthood. We've got our scripture memory verse of the month there, and it's a passage that is in our text today. And it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's Mark 10:45. Now, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, if you haven't already, Mark chapter 10, and if you'll join us there in Mark chapter 10, in verse 13, and we'll begin reading in our key text this morning. Would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word, if you're able to stand? People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word to consider Mark chapter 10 and our own barriers to service, we pray now that you speak to us. Whatever it is about us that keeps us from being and doing who you've called us to be. And just as the disciples heard here about this barrier they had, would we hear in our lives? We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first barrier we can examine this morning, barrier number one, is caring. Caring for the least of these. You see, it was that Jesus was teaching and the children were coming to him. I think there has to be something about Jesus that makes him attractive to people of all ages and even children. You think about it. Children don't randomly go to strangers unless there's something attractive or winsome about that stranger. So one way or the other, because one child braved the way and other kids said, let's go, here's Jesus with a bunch of children around him, the disciples thinking, hey, these kids aren't important. Let's get them away so that he can, you know, teach adults and do important things. But Jesus confronts them. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus demonstrates a caring attitude and a caring heart where the disciples, I won't say that they didn't care, but they didn't care in the same way Jesus did. And what I would point out to us is that for us, one of our barriers is the fact, do we even care? When we see need in our lives, when we see need in the lives of people around us, do we even care to make a difference? Does it even register with us that, oh, there's a need? Whether it's a physical need, a relational need, or an emotional need, do we even care? Are we tuned in like Jesus so that even those who would appear to be insignificant are highly significant to us, and no matter their age, no matter their station, no matter the color of the skin or the religion or the nationality or anything, that we're willing to welcome them? And not only welcome them, but treat them like friends and treat them like royalty, that we see a difference. You've got a question for you there that's not on your outline, but we can put it on the screen, that next slide. And that asks you, how sensitive am I to others? Where's your sensitivity? What is the level of your sensitivity? Do you see others like Christ saw others? What I would submit to you is that otherish love breaks the caring barrier. If we're going to break this barrier of not caring, it's otherish love. And that's that next bullet point Chris just put up, thank you, sir, for us. That it's that other sort of love. And if you're new around Southview, you might not know that word. Otherish is our word for agape love. It's God-powered, self-sacrificing, and other-focused. It's the way that Jesus loved, and it's the way that Jesus calls us to love. To put others first. And to care about the needs of others, not only about our own needs. That Jesus calls us to love others first. How are you doing when it comes to your love? How are you doing when it comes to putting others above yourselves and ministering to others and caring for the least of these? Let's move on in our consideration. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. By the way, each of our points today, as if you see in the parentheses behind them on your outline, is just narrating through Mark chapter 10 as a place to give us these pictures or vignettes of different barriers to service, because we find another one here in a few verses. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And then the man's reply comes in verse 20. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. All these I have kept since I was a boy. Barrier number two. Barrier number one was caring, but barrier number two, I would say, is religion. It's keeping commandments. It's justifying ourselves. It's self-righteousness. All these I have kept since I was a boy. Look at what they are again. Do not murder. Well, hopefully he hadn't murdered as a boy or a young man. Do not commit adultery. We would pray he hadn't done that either. Do not steal. That one, you know, most of us might have some sort of issue with that, even if it's stealing from a friend or something that's not ours, that seems small or insignificant. It's stealing and stealing. Do not give false testimony. I think most of us would probably be caught on that. That's a fancy word for lying. We tend to lie about things, even what we call white lies, to make them sound better, but it's still a lie. And do not defraud. Well, so don't cheat others. Again, I think it's natural because I watch the kids play in my neighborhood, and I know the compulsion that's within myself just to fudge a little bit, to cheat a little bit. It's defrauding. Honor your father and mother. How many of us can say we've always honored our father and mother? This rich young man justified himself before Jesus by saying, I've kept all these commandments. And they're not bad things. It's not bad to live a righteous life. It's not bad to keep commandments. It's not bad to do what's right. Not at all. But if that's what you justify yourself by, then that's religion. That's not a relationship with Jesus. That's a religion about God or about His ways. And that's not what God asks of us at all. Your application question there says to you, how does self-righteousness prevent my service? Within yourself, is there, first of all, a self-righteousness? Well, if you're breathing, you probably have some areas of self-righteousness. You've got something where you kind of get puffed up and you feel a little better than the guy next of you. Or, you know, the people that aren't down the pew from you today that are normally there, you're like, well, I'm here this Sunday. I'm better than them. They're not here. Oh, give me a break. Church attendance does not guarantee your way to heaven or does not prove your righteousness. You should attend church. You should be in the fellowship of believers. You should learn. You should worship together. We're called to do those things. But let's not get all self-righteous that we're better than somebody else that's not here this morning or any other area that we can get puffed up about. So what's the antidote? What breaks that barrier, that next point that Chris can put up for us, is intimacy. How do I get intimacy from that? Here's what I'm talking about. God desires a growing, intimate, real love relationship with us, His people. He wants us to be in communion with Him, to talk to Him about what's on our mind and to share our very lives with Him, not just because He knows already, but that we're bringing ourselves to Him because we love Him. So God wants an intimate relationship with us, and an intimate relationship with Jesus breaks the barrier of religion. Because when you love Jesus, you're going to do all the right things. You're going to seek to avoid all the wrong things. And when you do fall into sin, self-righteousness, anything like that, then you'll be willing to confess that sin or self-righteousness because you love Jesus so much. If your love of Jesus is greater than your desire to justify yourself by keeping commandments or look better than the guy down the pew from you, that's the difference. A.B. Bruce says, even the study of theology adds to pride and most often becomes an added part of salvation and legalism. What he's saying is, even the things we learn at church, because we know this thing and somebody else doesn't know this thing, we can feel that we're better or wiser or more righteous than them. But that's not it at all. Phariseeism is that the people that know the Bible, but treat others as less than because they don't know it as well. Pharisees follow the rules. Pharisees work harder. And Pharisees try to earn their way. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 16 says, don't be excessively righteous and don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? It's talking about self-righteousness. It's talking about pride of life. But it's that intimacy that breaks the religion barrier. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ was faithful as a son over His household, and we are that household if we hold on to the courage and the confidence of our hope. We're His household. We're His family. He loves us. He gave Himself for us, and He desires an intimate relationship with us. Let's move on in verse 21. Jesus looked at him. So this is Jesus and the rich young man still. "One thing you lack," He said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow Me." Now we need to take a little time out here. This is not what Jesus asks of everybody. We're not to take a vow of poverty and to give away all of our things. But it was with this man in this instance who put his wealth above anything else. Jesus knew in order to make and test the authenticity of this man's commitment that if He asked him to give up his wealth, that would demonstrate it. So that's specific to this man. Verse 22, "At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." A third barrier to service is stuff. Stuff. I'm just calling it stuff. I like the word stuff better than possessions, right? Stuff. Stuff is a word that children can spell. Stuff is a word that comes a little easier than possessions. It's all our stuff. Even poor people in America are stuffy. We have stuff. You know, somebody said before that America is the only country in the world where homeless people have pets. It's about stuff. It's not bad to have stuff. The problem is when your stuff has you. Daniel 5:23 says, "Instead, you have set yourself up." This is Daniel speaking to Belshazzar. "Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from His temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wines from them. You praised the gods," little g, "of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in His hands your life and all your ways." Daniel gets to the heart of it with King Belshazzar. It's not about your stuff, even though your stuff represents God because He took it from God's temple. It's about praising and having a real relationship with God. My question for us to apply our third barrier is, do I allow stuff to control me or do I control my stuff? Do I allow stuff to control me or do I control my stuff? Chris will put that up on the screen for you to see it. Do I allow stuff to control me or do I control it? It's not a matter of how much stuff you have. It's a matter of how much stuff has you. Did you hear that? You can be poor and still controlled by your stuff. You can be rich and be free from the control of your stuff. It's not a matter of how much stuff you have. It's a matter of how much stuff has you. Are you going to rely on your possessions? Are you going to rely on your abilities? Are you going to rely on the things of this world that moth and rust will destroy and corrode and thieves can steal? Or are you going to rely on the one true God? Our barrier breaker on our third point is stewardship. Stewardship breaks the stuff barrier. Think about it. I'm not talking about just giving your tithe as the antidote for the stuff barrier. I'm talking about a mindset that sees everything I have as belonging to God. The breath I breathe, the life I live, the thoughts I think, the body I use, the work I do, the words I speak, the money I have, the time I have, everything I have belongs to God. And if I see that everything belongs to God, then stuff doesn't have me. I have stuff. Because it's not really my stuff. It's just stuff I'm taking care of on God's behalf. It's a different posture, a different mindset, and it breaks the barrier of stuff and that way that it seeks to control us. Let's go on to verse 27. Verse 27, as we skip down through, because there's this thing about, you know, rich man can't enter the kingdom, and well, we're talking about that man, but the idea is that in this world, a man without Christ can so easily be controlled by the love of money, but that God can set us free from the love of money. You see that clearly in verse 27 as Jesus summarized, but now let's come to verse 28. "But see, Peter said to him, 'We've left everything to follow you.'" The fourth barrier to servanthood, I see it right there, is sacrifice. Frankly, the fear of sacrifice is a barrier to our servanthood. Peter said, "We've left everything to follow you." But what about you? What about me? Have we left everything to follow him? I'm not talking about that we pull up and, you know, go off to India as a missionary and leave everything absolutely, positively, physically. I'm talking about in our minds and in the way we treat it. Have we left everything? Are we willing to leave everything? Do we have that sacrificial stewardship in our thoughts? We've left everything. I have to wonder if Peter spoke up because Peter had great wealth. Many think he did, because he had a house big enough to put the whole disciple band in. You know, his mom was there and other servants were there. Or was it just because he was always the one that spoke up? I don't know. But one way or the other, Peter says, "We've left everything to follow you." Our question for application on our fourth barrier is, what have I given up to serve Jesus? Maybe you need to put that question a different way. What am I unwilling to give up to follow Jesus? Because most of us can probably name something in the positive, because that's our human nature, that self-justification, self-righteousness. Well, I gave up this, I gave up this, I gave up this. Where at the same time, the Holy Spirit's going, "Hey, there in the corner of your heart, hidden in the closet of your life, there's a bunch of things you haven't given up to serve me." "Oh, no, Jesus, you don't want to pay attention to that stuff in the closet. No, no, I don't need to give that up to you. I kind of like to hold on to that unforgiveness. I kind of like to hold on to that habit. Yeah, I know it's sinful, but it's not that bad. It's not as bad as what that guy does." What have I given up to serve Jesus? What am I unwilling to give up to serve Jesus? Read on in verse 29. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." It's a pretty stout promise. You give up things for Jesus, Jesus is going to bless you more than you can imagine. It goes on, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecution. Okay, that's in there too. Interesting. "And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Jesus is telling us when we sacrifice for Him, He will provide for us. That we don't have to worry about our needs, our stuff, our anything, because He's got our backs. So what breaks the barrier of sacrifice? Chris can put that one on the screen, and I would say brokenness. Brokenness breaks the barrier of sacrifice. Brokenness when we realize it's not about me. Brokenness when we realize it's all about God. A few years ago in December, on a Friday morning, when John Mark was in kindergarten, I went to his class as a volunteer. I volunteered every Friday morning that I could. And there on Friday morning, I had assigned to me some young men generally to help them try to learn to read. They were a little behind the rest of the class. And that was my job, to work for 15 minutes with each young man on reading and writing and telling stories and things like that. And I loved it, because right after I got to do that for 45 minutes with the class was lunch. And right after lunch is recess. So not only did I get to hang out with the students in the class and see Mrs. B, Brianna Burkholz-Farber, all affectionately known as Mrs. B, do her magic. She was like a kindergarten whisperer, man. But these children, because I was like a guy in the class and because she insisted on calling me, they called me Mr. H. She's Mrs. B, I'm Mr. H. And so, you know, there's one little girl that insists on calling me John Mark's dad. We know who that is. But everybody else called me Mr. H. So I had a delightful morning. Got to work with my three young men, got to go to lunch with John Mark and his buddies and sit around with five kindergartners and me at the table and hear all sorts of random things. We went outside and played, and I played soccer with them and got tired because they're faster than me, and just had a great time. Then I meet Melanie and her family for lunch. And as we're sitting there at lunch, we get a text message from her sister that said, "Have you seen the news? Sandy Hook. School children." And I went from the feeling of elation of, wow, how blessed is my life. I just got to have a great morning with these precious kindergartners who love me just because I am. And on the other side of the nation, here are people who have lost their kindergartners and their children of all ages. And I was broken. I don't know what it takes to break you. Some of us have gotten pretty hard. We've allowed life to toughen us up. And I wonder sometimes if we're too tough. If we need to let something like Sandy Hook in, and the perspective and the difference and the blessing of our life, that even though we may not have everything we have, and even though we may have debt and problems and stuff, we've still got a life, and we've still got a family, and we've still got a church home, and we've still got hands that can work and do things, and we've got all these blessings, shouldn't we be more broken? Because brokenness breaks the barrier of sacrifice. Let's move on in our text. Verse 35, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Gutsy, crazy request. Verse 36, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right side and the other one sit on your left in glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." The fifth barrier to servanthood is control. Control what I want, when I want it, how I want it, because I'm American and doggone it, that's the way it goes. You better not make me wait long. I mean, have you seen the video about the guys, three guys sitting around all together doing their thing, and they're like, "Oh, the Wi-Fi's out! The Wi-Fi's out! Oh, I can't get my Facebook updates!" And they're freaking out for about 30 seconds till the Wi-Fi comes back on. They're like, "Oh." Our desire for control has gone to epic proportions. Narcissism is a national religion. This self-pleasing, this self-gratification, it's absolutely crazy. But it flies in the face, diametrically opposed to what God calls us to be as servants of Jesus. Servants. Not in control, but under control. So my question for us there is, what have I demanded of God? Come on, let's be honest here. When's the last time you said to God, "Hey, God, you deserve to give me"? Maybe you were a little nicer than that. "You know, God, since I love you and since I serve you, it'd be really nice, God, if you gave me." Still about control, isn't it? Not that it's bad to ask God for requests. There's nothing wrong with that. We're to pray with confidence and approach the throne of grace with confidence. God tells us that. But it's that posture of what we want our request for. Is it just to please ourselves? Is it just about control? Is it just to get what we want? Or is it about something that will glorify God? There's a difference. Surrender breaks the control barrier. Surrender breaks the control barrier. Isaiah 30:15 says, "For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, 'You will be delivered by returning and resting. Your strength will lie in quiet confidence, but you are not willing.'" Did you hear that? Isaiah said, "You'll be delivered by returning and resting, by lying and waiting," but you wouldn't do it. I wonder how many of us that's true for, that God is going, if you would just surrender, if you would just let me, I would give you the answer you're looking for. Stop trying. Stop worrying. And God's up there going, well, maybe they'll stop today, and then I can bless them like I know I've got right here to bless them, but they're just doing the... God doesn't get frustrated like, well, maybe, I don't know. But surrender breaks control. Our surrender that says to God, it's you, it's not me. I love that quote by Mark Twain where he was asked when somebody died, and he said, well, he died 30 years ago, but we're just burying him today. Obviously, he's referring to a man who didn't live the kind of life Twain would have imagined. But I wonder how many of us, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, can say that we died when we committed our life to Jesus as our Savior. And we can look back at the date and time when we realized that we're a sinner and we confessed our sins and trusted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And we can say, yes, I died then. And the life I live in Christ, who gave Himself for me. The greater my surrender, the greater God can fill me. The greater my surrender, the greater God can fill me as I give up control, as I allow God to work in me. Ken Geyer said, my strength is not in how courageously I struggle, but in how completely I surrender. My strength is not in how courageously I struggle, but in how completely I surrender. There's wisdom in that line. Ken Geyer, G-I-R-E, said that. God desires us to surrender. Let's move on in our passage of text, verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant. So James and John, they're saying, hey, this is what we want. And, the other 10 disciples are upset about it. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Did you hear that? Servant, slave. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus referring to Himself, did not come to be served, this is our key verse for the month, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Servanthood barrier number 6 is jealousy. Jealousy. The other 10 disciples were jealous. They were left out.
Hey, those guys are going to get the right and the left, and we didn't get it.
No, they're not going to get that. Jesus didn't promise it, but they're jealous maybe that they didn't think of it first. Dog, those guys always beat us to the punch. If only I'd have thought about that. Jealousy of being left out. So my question for you is, what am I most jealous of? You personally, what am I most jealous of? Ask yourself. Or maybe you need to change the word there. Mark out the A and the T and put an O. Who am I most jealous of? Who? Contentment breaks the jealousy barrier. Jesus calls us to be servants. He calls us even to be slaves. And it's contentment, however, as Chris can put that one up on the screen, that breaks the jealousy barrier. That our desire to be content with what God has provided for us. Robert Maddow says comparison is the cancer of contentment. That we're always comparing ourselves to someone else. Nicer car, nicer house, better job. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says contentment is not the natural propensity of man. Covetousness, discontentment, murmuring are as natural as weeds to soil. Think about it. In your lawn, at your house, do you have to work to make weeds grow? No. You have to work to keep the weeds out. You have to work to get turf grass to grow and to get it to grow well without weeds in it. Well, that discontent is like a weed, but we've got to keep it out. And it's that jealousy, but contentment breaks that barrier. Think about what Hebrews 13:5 says. Be content with what you have. Because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God is saying, I'm there for you. I'll give you everything you need. Be content. Contentment breaks the jealousy barrier. If you're jealous, you can't serve. You won't serve. If you're in control, you can't serve. You won't serve. If you're afraid to sacrifice, you can't serve. You won't serve. If you've got stuff all up in the way, you can't or won't serve. But we come to our seventh and final barrier of servanthood is vision. Vision. Now, I'm not trying to be cruel in this, but I'm trying to point out a spiritual point with a physical application doing it. Look at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard this was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Isn't this amazing that the blind man had better vision of who Jesus was than anyone else in the place? He knew that Jesus could make a difference in his life. But all the other folks around, at least some of the other folks around, had no clue or no desire. They were still involved in their own stuff, their own control, their own jealousies. But the man who was physically blind had spiritual sight, and he called to Jesus to heal him. I think that same sort of vision or lack thereof is a barrier to our servanthood. We don't see needs. We go on a mission trip to some foreign place and we go, wow, look at all the needs all around us. But when we come back home, we go, whoa, they're right here at my house as well. Father, forgive me for not seeing them. That people all around us have needs that we can meet, whether it's time or whether it's relationship. It can be as simple as a card or a phone call, a prayer, offering to help them in some way. If we have vision, we'll see the needs. So my question for us is, how can I better notice needs? How can I better notice needs? Do you need to ask God to give you some spiritual glasses? Maybe it is you need your prescription to your spiritual glasses changed a little bit. You know, you need the need lens put on so that you more naturally see, or I should say supernaturally see, the needs of others. And when you see the needs of others, then your heart will be broken by it, that you will want to meet the needs of others. How can you better notice needs? Your barrier breaker there, the last point we'll put up on the screen, is that mindful prayer breaks the vision barrier. Mindful prayer. Here's what I mean by that. Not just the unmindful prayer that's the same rote thing you do all the time. This is like when you ask somebody to pray for a need, but they say, thank you, God, for our food. And they're like, oh, sorry. They're just so mindless in their prayer. They haven't thought about the fact that they can have a conversation with God about anything and any specific thing. And mindful prayer is focused prayer where we put our attention on something. When's the last time you had a crisis situation and it seemed like every spare thought you had and every spare prayer you had was focused on that one thing? That's what I'm talking about. Where your attention is devoted, your heart is pulled, and it's mindful. And mindful prayer that says, Lord Jesus, keep me from being so much about me and my stuff and my control, and make it where I see the needs of others. Give me that sort of spiritual vision. And God, in that prayer, would you give me that vision, but also tell me how to fix it and what to do and what attitude that I might make a difference in the lives of others. God's called us to minister to others. He's shaped us to minister to others. Yet there are these barriers that we have to face and barriers that we have to overcome, if we're willing. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy, like weeds in a garden, for us to think only about self, what we need and what we can do and what we can't do, and who we like and who we don't like and why, that we forget that you've called us to serve others. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And you, Jesus, call us to serve. You tell us that we're to love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Yet our confession is that sometimes it's easier to love ourselves instead of our neighbors. So God, would you this morning break our hearts, that we'd be willing to serve, we'd be willing to give of ourselves, we'd be willing to do whatever you call us to. Thank you, Father, that we can trust in you. And we pray that as we offer this new surrender to you, that you work afresh in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.